All right, good morning, everybody. If you would, please be seated and get out your Bibles. And to get started, I'd like you to find Romans chapter 5 in one hand. Romans chapter 5. Can you guys hear that all right? I know that, you know, Bud probably doesn't talk as loud as me, so last Sunday they probably turned the volume down or up, and now I'm talking and I have a loud voice, and so if there's any adjustments that need to be made, let us know. Get Ecclesiastes chapter 1 in one hand and get Romans chapter 5 in the other. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 in one hand and Ecclesiastes chapter 1 in one hand, excuse me, and Romans chapter 5 in the other. So, I'm just going to be straight with all of you about a few things before we start today. And that is that I basically have some random thoughts and a few notes, but I just want to speak a lot this morning from the heart of things and where things are at for me. There's, just like all of you, there's a lot of different roles that I play in my life. Okay? I'm a husband, a father, a friend, a teacher, and I also have the privilege of being a pastor. And as a pastor, that means that there are people that the Lord has placed in my life that I have a duty to, not only to in the sense of being a pastor to you, but also to the Word of God, even when things happen that are hard. And they've been hard for me this week, the same as they've been for a lot of you. And I had a lot of texts, a lot of messages being sent to me with what happened this week, and people just asking for prayer and sharing different thoughts, etc., regarding what happened this week with the death of Charlie Kirk. And to be frankly honest with you, I sat down multiple times to study and to try to prepare something, and every time I did, I just couldn't make the gears in the brain work. You know what I'm saying? You ever have that happen? And so I came to the board meeting yesterday, and we had a good board meeting, and you know, I shared with the other guys on the board in the closed portion that I intended to say some things about what has happened this week from the point of view of the Word of God. And I went all through the day, and I was having dinner last night with some of the saints, and they asked me at the end of the night, they said, "Do you know what you're going to say tomorrow?" And I said, "I have no idea." Okay, and I didn't have an idea until I woke up this morning and I decided to put some stuff down. So over the years as the pastor of this church, I've tried to offer perspective on current events to you, both from history and also, more importantly, from the vantage point of Scripture. Those of you who know me, have been around for any length of time, you know that I have a master's degree in history. I teach history. I love it. I study it just as a matter of something that I'm interested in. But I don't study it as something that I'm interested in just for random factoids. I've always approached my study of history from the point of view of how can it enhance my preaching? How can it enhance my Bible teaching and make me a better preacher and a better teacher of the Word of God and be able to, you know, bring out the Scriptures and make people be able to see things and place things in ways that may give context and better understanding. And those of you that have been around for the last decade at least, you know that many times I've talked to you, at least six different times I've talked to you about a particular philosophy of history known as the fourth turning. Now, before you all lose decide you're leaving now, this is not a fourth turning lesson, okay? That's not what I'm going to be doing here. In 2013 at a Bible conference, I taught a lesson called The Line, the Wheel, and the Hill, a scriptural model for understanding history. If you want to understand history as a member of the body of Christ, as a Bible believer, you need to understand that the progression of history is primarily linear. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All the way out to Revelation chapter 22, is there a new heaven and a new earth? And so you take the beginning where God creates and you draw a line to the time in the future when God replaces the current heaven and earth with a new heaven and a new earth, and you have a line. The primary function of history is linear. You progress through time along a linear fashion. But there's also what I call the wheel. There's also cyclicality that is happening. As we move through history, there are cycles that tend to repeat themselves. Okay? And that's what the fourth turning philosophy is about. It's about the cyclicality of the life of a nation and how nations tend to function and so forth. And I characterize that as a wheel that is spinning or that is turning. Okay? And then the fourth aspect of it is the hill. The fact is you have a linear plane. But when you study the Word of God, you realize that the linear plane is slanted down because of the law of human collapse. So we started in the garden and we're going to end up, we started in paradise and we're going to end up in a mess. And the only hope that man has is the return of who? Jesus Christ. And so when you take the relevant scriptural concepts and you draw them out so that you can understand what's going on, it seems to me that three things emerge. You realize that we are in a linear progression of time. You realize that that line is slanted downward, indicating that man is not getting better and better. Man is getting worse and what? Worse. And as that is happening, there's a tire or a wheel rolling down that hill. So you have all three elements of that involved in that. And I talked about that in 2013. In 2015 at our Bible conference, I talked about it again from a different angle. And I preached a message called, How Did We Get to Be in the Mess We Be In? It's great grammar, I know. You don't have to correct me. It was intentional, okay? But the conference that year was Grace in Our Culture. And even a decade ago, we were observing what appeared to be the downward drift of our society. And we talked about that. The following year, in 2016, I preached a message called First Century Roman America, The History of Its Future Fall. And I made the argument that if you look at modern day 21st century America and you compare it against the 10 leading indicators that gave rise to the fall of the Roman Empire, that 8 of them were already at work within our society a decade ago. And I frame that also within the framework of the model of history that I just presented to you, with the premise that there's really nothing different. We are not fundamentally dealing with anything different today than Paul dealt with in the first century. Did Paul deal with a politically unjust, corrupt system that was out to get him, silence him, and shut him down? Nothing is different today than was true roughly 2,000 years ago at the beginning of the dispensation of grace when it comes to that. And then in 2024, the first day of 2024, I preached a message called 2024 and the Fourth Turning, A Believer's Guide to Understanding and Surviving the Current Crisis. And then I made a standalone video on the day of the last election on November 5, 2024, titled The Fourth Turning and the 2024 Election, where I tried to take some of these concepts and apply them to what was happening that day. And so my objective here is not to be overly political. It's to provide, hopefully, some scriptural analysis and thought process. But we can't do this without acknowledging what happened this week. I saw the video. I didn't want to see the video. I was not intending to see the video, but before I knew it, there was the video in front of me and I saw it. I can't unsee it. It's terrible. But I don't care your politics. It's terrible that another human being was publicly taken down and you have a wife that now does not have a husband, and you have children that no longer have a father. It was terrible. I inadvertently saw it, and there it was. I've talked to a few of you. You've had a similar. I've told my wife, don't look at social media. And I'm going to advise at the end of this that maybe you get off social media for a while. Because unfounded speculation and conspiracy theorizing and all the stuff that's going on, it's not going to help you spiritually. Okay? So I've heard from many of you regarding what happened. And if you're anything like me, you're seeking to process and understand it. And understand what's going on. You've probably experienced a range of emotions. Distress, anger, all sorts of things and thinking about what happened. And I'm going to say that that range of emotion that you felt and experienced, that that's a perfectly normal thing, given the nature of what's happened and the after effects of it and the discord and disagreements, et cetera, that have filed, that precipitated and have followed it. So I want to talk to you this morning about what I'm calling scriptural admonitions for navigating evil days. Scriptural admonitions for navigating evil days. And there's a few, before I get into what some things from the Word of God, I do want to just make some high-level observations. A lot of you here, you remember 9/11. Okay? I remember where I was when that happened. And I want to just do some framings here of how some things, maybe you haven't thought about these, maybe you have, but just how things have changed. Do you realize that we are nearly a quarter of the way through the 21st century? That makes me feel old. Okay? I was a young 20 whippersnapper when all this stuff happened. But my first observation is that a difference between what happened with 9/11 and what happened this week is the difference between public and private processing. Many people when 9/11 happened, they processed it with a group of people. They were at work. They were at school. They were somewhere where there were other people around, and there was sort of a collective processing of the event with other people. What happened this week, at least my experience was, is that people were processing privately with their face in a device. We're disconnected more than we have ever been because of a lot of these technologies, and I think that that's just an observation that I have. A second observation that I have, and this is the only thing I'm going to say about this, is the nature of the political response. When 9/11 occurred, there was a group of Republican and Democrat congressmen that met on the rotunda of the Capitol, and they all sang God Bless America together in a moment of national unity. That is not what happened this week. The culture has changed, and this has been my point now for over a decade. That is not what happened this week. There was bickering and arguing on the floor of the Capitol when it even was brought up for a moment of silence and a prayer. There's a different response indicative of a different mindset. And third is the public and cultural response. I'm going to say this. Public celebration of any man's death I find to be repugnant and sickening. But I have also seen stuff on the political right that sickens me as well. About revenge and getting even and on and on and on. And so we are living, guys, in just evil days and dark times. And so I think you guys know that I love Lord of the Rings, and I think about, you know, what are you going to say? What are you going to tell your people? What are you going to preach? And I'm reminded of in The Return of the King when Pippin is in front of Denethor and he asks him to sing. And Pippin says to Denethor, I don't have any songs for great halls or evil times. It's hard to have a sermon for evil times. Because you're living in them together. So what should the response of a believer be? My first point, get Ecclesiastes chapter 1. My first point is this. You need to realize that there is nothing new under the sun. Okay? There is nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, look at verse 9. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall what? Be. And the thing which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under what? The sun. So, what happened this week hasn't happened before. That doesn't make it right. Take away a lot of the thoughts or feelings that you have. But it does give you context. There's nothing new under the sun. Okay? And the other point I want to make with this is that believers as well as unbelievers are both equally capable of committing atrocities. Believers as well as unbelievers are both equally capable of committing atrocities. Get with me, 2 Samuel chapter 11. Get with me, 2 Samuel chapter 11. There's nothing new under the sun. If time continues and the Lord tarries, will something like this happen again? Probably. It will. And the reason it will, and I'm getting ahead of myself if I get to the next point already, but I'll just tell you what it is sin rampant in our world. Okay? 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, look at verse 14. Now David, was King David a man after God's own heart? Was King David, would you say that King David was a believer in God? David was an important king in the history of the nation of Israel, right? Look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. Does the king of Israel essentially order a political hit against somebody to cover up his own sin? Shake your head yes, because that's what just happened there, right? So, David, a believer, a man after God's own heart, is he capable of doing something terrible to cover his own tracks and to try to avoid being found out? So you look at it again, look at verse 15, and he wrote a letter saying, set ye Uriah at the front of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that violent men were. And when the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, Uriah the Hittite died what? So did the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, in a moment of sinful decision-making, does he order the political hit of somebody to cover his own sin? Get with me, Matthew chapter 26. So my point to you is this, okay? I've heard a lot of stuff that I don't like from people that I might agree with otherwise on some matters of politics saying things. And I just want to say, it does not matter. It lies within the heart of any man that is either still in their sin, not saved, or in the power of their own flesh to do any unspeakable act. This is not something that is unique to a certain belief system or to a certain kind of person or what have you. This is common to all men. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, was he the victim of a political plot to take him out? Look at Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 3. Matthew 26, verse 3. Then assembled together the chief priests and scribes and the elders of the people unto the place of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and what? Kill him. And they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. So, it does not matter. Any person is capable of doing something like this. And we Bible-believing Christians who stand for the truth of the Word of God, we need to be honest and upfront about this aspect of what happened. Not pretend like we're immune from these sorts of things. Okay? And the reason that we're not immune from them brings me to my second point. Get Galatians chapter 1, is that the world is broken, full of sin, and evil. The world is broken, full of sin, and evil. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Now this is Paul the Apostle writing this to the Galatians. This is arguably the first book Paul writes in the history of the dispensation of grace. And notice what he says. Look at verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil what? Folks, was the world evil in the first century when Paul wrote that? Is it still evil today? Okay. Nothing new under what? The sun. Get Philippians chapter 2, the verse I read for the scripture reading. Get Philippians chapter 2. Philippians Look at verse, for the sake of time, look at verse 15. Well, no, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed in my presence, as ye have not, let me start over. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and want. It's the believer's own personal individual responsibility to work out their own salvation. That's not talking about working for salvation. That's talking about you working out and manifesting in your life the salvation and the redemptive condition that you have in Jesus Christ, right? Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and what? Harmless. This is how the believer is supposed to function. Be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without what? Without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse what? Folks, is that exactly describing where we are living, the condition we find ourselves in, and what our responsibility is to it? What is our responsibility to it? It's to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as what? So is the world evil? We'll see it in a minute. Is the world in darkness? Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes to the church in Colossae, and he says that Christ has delivered us from the power of what? Darkness. One of the reasons I love Lord of the Rings so much is because of the subtext and the themes of shadow and darkness contrasted with light. This is a crooked and perverse generation, and it needs the light of the truth shown to it, and the responsibility of doing that is you and I. It is the body of Christ, and we're to do it in a way that is blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. In the middle of a situation that is admittedly bad, that's crooked and perverse. Paul says, how do you do it? Verse 16, holding forth what? The word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The way that you conduct yourself as a believer in a blameless, harmless fashion as a son of God without rebuke, and to shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation into the darkness of that, is to hold forth the word of what? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 19. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of what? In Jesus Christ was God in the process of reconciling the world unto himself. Now this does not mean that everybody is automatically saved. This is not teaching universal salvation or universal justification. But what it means is this. Has God, through the work of Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, through his shed blood, through his resurrection from the dead, has God satisfied his irreconcilable differences with humanity? And has he made man reconcilable unto him? Now what our part of that comes in when we choose to believe the gospel and we by faith apply his shed blood and his resurrection to our account, now are we reconciled to God. But God has settled his irreconcilable differences with humanity through the death of his Son. And then he's committed unto us, look at the end of verse 19, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for who? Christ. The one who was reconciling the world there on the cross, we're now his ambassador. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to who? Folks, do you realize that in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation, in the middle of this mess that we find ourselves in, that you have a political job, and your political job is not to retake the power structures of the government, it's not to follow the Seven Mountain Mandate, it's not to engage in post-millennial reconstruction to bring in the kingdom. All that is a bunch of theological nonsense. Your job is to just be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That's it. You represent the one who paid the price that was necessary. Imagine the great love of God that He would die to pay for the sins of this mess that we find ourselves in. Just think about that for a minute. And then we are ambassadors. So why am I bringing this up? I'm bringing this up because my job as a pastor, your job as a member of the body of Christ, is to represent Christ. End of discussion, bottom line, keep the main thing the main thing. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as what? Wise. Redeeming the time. Why? Why should we be redeeming the time? Because the days are what? You understand that the adversary would like nothing more than to take each and every member of the body of Christ who understands the word of reconciliation and get them off into the weeds and ineffective regarding their spiritual ambassadorship. So, we also have to realize, you're in Ephesians, flip back to Galatians chapter 5, get Galatians chapter 5. Next point is that hatred is a work of the flesh. Hatred is a work of the flesh. As a member of the body of Christ, you, me, anyone hating somebody for the color of their skin, for their sexual orientation, for their confusion regarding their gender, is not an option. Hating those people is the flesh. That doesn't mean you have to agree with what they're doing. Okay? But notice what Paul says. Galatians chapter 5, notice verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led of the spirit, you're not under the law. Now watch. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. What's the next one? Hatred. So what causes somebody like David, King David, who we talked about earlier, to go out and commit an act of political murder? You might not say it's hatred in the case of David. It's probably him trying to cover his own sin. But hatred is not, God the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is never causing you to hate anyone. When you find yourself doing that, that is your flesh. That is not God the Holy Spirit. And that flesh is just as bad as any of the other flesh in this chapter. Okay? So get 1 Corinthians. I know people who refuse to talk to certain people who have different lifestyles, make different decisions, different choices, look different than them, because they view them with such a level of repugnancy that they can't stand to do it. And I'm saying to you, is that consistent with an ambassador of Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. You know what that means. Nor abusers of themselves with what? Mankind. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So, are all of the things mentioned there in verses 9 and 10, are they clearly sins that God is not okay with? Yes or no? They clearly are sins that God is not okay with. Did Paul let what these people were doing keep him from sharing the gospel with them? What's the answer? No. How do I know? Look at the next verse, verse 11. And such were some of you. So, before Paul showed up in Corinth and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and saw people get saved, were there people in Corinth who had a past in the Corinthian church who had a past in all of the sins mentioned in verses 9 and 10? Shake your head, yes. And did he let what they were into or what they were doing, did he let that stop him from sharing the truth of Christ with them? No, because what does Paul know? Paul knows that it is only the God in the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the power of God unto what? Salvation. He knows, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that it is the preaching of the cross, that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The people that were to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is what? The power of God. But Paul did not let someone's lifestyle choices impact how he treated them, and neither did the Lord Jesus Christ. Get Luke chapter 5. So if we're going to be lights in a crooked and perverse nation, if we're going to be ambassadors, if we're going to shine the light of truth, then we need to view our situation and our circumstance the same way God does. And when God views the world right now, He views the world through the lenses and the prism of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are either in Christ or you are in Adam. And if you are in Adam, are you dead in trespasses and sins and on your way to eternal punishment and separation from God for all eternity? The answer to that is what? Yes. But God is also in the saving business. He's in the rescuing business. Romans, Luke chapter 5, verse 31. Christ says here, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to what? Repentance. You're in Luke chapter 6? Where are you at? Luke 5 or Luke 6? Luke 5, verse 31. I read the wrong verse. No wonder you're looking at me like I'm nuts. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not what? A physician, but they that are what? Sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to what? Christ's ministry was not to the highfalutin religious crowd. It was to who? The sinners. Get chapter 15. Get Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him the publicans, and who? Sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Boy, nothing like the Word of God reading the meter of some people today. So, point number one, there's nothing new under the sun. Point number two, the world is broken, fallen, and full of sin. Point number three, hatred is a work of the flesh. Christ came to save sinners. We should not hate or despise people on the basis of their lifestyle choices. And fourthly, vengeance does not belong to us. Get Romans chapter 12. One of the things that frustrates me to no end about our modern cultural situation that we find ourselves in is that it is difficult to be truly objective. Because you have one side that is slanting and skewing things their way, and then you have another side that tends to slant and skew things their way. And I don't know if you're anything like me, I often find myself left not necessarily knowing what is exactly true. Do you understand that that's exactly the way the adversary wants it to be? Because if he can create ambiguity regarding what's true, Can he drive a wedge between people and families and congregations and so on and churches by operating in this way? Okay? And the great conspiracy, if you want to use that word, of our age is around the nature of truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and what? The life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Pilate asked Jesus, he said, what is truth? Christ, in another context, he says, thy word is what? Truth. The only thing that you can know with absolute 100% certainty is true is this book right here. And this puts us in a very difficult position, and I find myself very often, just by virtue of my own understanding of facts and logic and reason, coming to a point where I have to withhold judgment and await further what? Information. Why am I bringing that up? I'm bringing that up because there are a lot of people that are ready for vengeance. I'm just going to say it this way. I am so glad that it is not my job to exact vengeance. Because if it were my job to exact vengeance, it would undoubtedly be arbitrary and completely unfair. Read the Bible, Romans 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man what? Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man what? Say it out loud. Recompense to no man evil for what? Evil. That is an instruction to you as a member of the body of Christ from your apostle. I didn't make it up. If you don't like it, take it up with God. I'm just telling you what it says. Provide things honest in the sight of who? You see why the issue of truth is so important? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with who? All men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto what? You understand that if you take up the mantle of vengeance and wrath in your own life as your own job to execute, you are on very dangerous ground. Notice how that verse is worded. Notice the verse. Notice what it says. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to what? There's a particular place. Your natural emotional desire for there to be justice, for there to be vengeance, for there to be somebody getting their just desserts. You understand that there's a place for you to lay that down. And it is not at your feet or the feet of someone else. It's at the feet of God Almighty. Because he's the only one that is going to be the just arbiter over what happens. How many times have I been unfair in the way I've even dealt with my own wife and my own kids? Some human being is going to take it upon themselves to be the just arbiter of this type of vengeance. It's absurd. And it's not you thinking, it's us thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, is what it is. Notice the verse. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is whose? Mine. I will repay, saith who? Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, write a bunch of nasty posts about him on Facebook. That's what it said. Okay. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, make some hate videos on YouTube. Know what it said? No. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, what? Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. And then look at this. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? You know who makes the choice to do or not do that? We do. You can be mad, you can be angry, you can be perplexed, you can have the emotions. There's probably something wrong with you if you don't have these emotions. But there's a proper scriptural place to put them and to deal with them. What point am I on? 4 or 5? I thought I'm on 5, but my next point is, you can't stop the course of this world. You can't stop it. Get Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We cannot stop the course this world is on. And we already know where it's headed. Okay? Do we already know where it's headed? It's heading for a disaster. It's where it's headed before Christ comes back to redeem it. How do I know that? That's what the book says. That's what the scriptures say. And by the way, before you were saved, before you trusted Christ, were you a part of the course of the world? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. So this present evil world that we live in, is it on a course? Is it following a path? Is it heading somewhere and in a direction? And notice, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air. Who's that? That's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of who? So when you see things like what we have seen, you know where it is coming from. And you know that you cannot stop it. The course of the world is going. It's chartered by the adversary. It's chartered by Satan. Get 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Get 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Start at verse 3. Blood might have read some of this last week. I'm not positive on that. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except the coming of falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Put aside for a minute specific interpretation of the passage and just ask yourself a question. Is there somebody coming that the Bible is calling the son of perdition? Does that sound like a good guy to you or a bad guy? Does that sound like somebody you want to just cozy up to and have a sing kumbaya with? Okay? Who is this guy? Verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The course the world is on is on the, it's being charted to the acceptance of the very Antichrist, who's the enemy of God. For him to demand worship as though he were who? God. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was with you I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now watch verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already what? What we are seeing right now is the mystery of iniquity already working, and it's being restrained, in my view, because of the presence of the church, the body of Christ. You and I, as members of the body of Christ, we are restraining, we are withholding, we are resisting the full onset of the mystery of iniquity in the course of this world. But as time has gone on, are we towards the end of that dispensation or the beginning of that dispensation? And so we look at the world and we see it seems that we have the perception as we observe it that it's getting better or that it's getting what? Worse. Doesn't Paul say in Timothy that evil men and seducers shall wax what? Worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So there's no, it's not a mystery to us. We know what is going on. The scriptures tell us what's going on. And our job, we are not instructed to try to oppose it, to try to stop the mystery of iniquity, to try to stop the course of this world. No. What we're told to do is to combat it with the message of reconciliation of Jesus Christ and to be God's ambassador. That's what we're called to do. Notice verse 7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now watch. And then shall that wicked, notice that's capital W. Is that talking about a person? It's personification here. It's talking about a person. That wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. and without power, and with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they believe not the love of the truth. There is where the course of this world is going. Okay? You don't have to sit here and wonder. And the reason it is going there, get Colossians chapter 1, is because they are under the power of darkness. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, who hath delivered us, speaking about Christ or earlier in the context, who hath delivered us from the power of what? So before you were saved, were you under the influence of the course of this world? Ephesians chapter 2, the answer is what? Yes. When you were under the spell of the course, were you living, when you were under the course of this world, were you following a system that was charted by the prince, the power of the air? And are we told, and then when you got saved, you were taken out from under the power of darkness, verse 13, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear what? You understand that you got a total change of identity when you trusted Christ. You were under the power, the authority, and the jurisdiction of the prince of power of the air. You were following his course. You were doing things the way he wanted you to do. And then you encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. You encountered the gospel of grace. You believed it. You trusted it. You stopped relying in your own works, your church going, your performance, whatever it is that you thought was making you right with God, and you just trust and relied exclusively on what Christ did for you. And to the moment you do that, he take you out from under the power of darkness and put you into the kingdom of his dear son. The answer to that is what? Don't be distracted by food smells. Okay? So we cannot stop the course of this world. We know where this thing is headed. Get Colossians chapter 3. So what should we do? What should we do? We need to set our affection on things above. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things where? Above. Not on things where? The reality is, folks, that as a believer, you are a member of the body of Christ. You've been taken out from under the power of darkness. As far as this world that we live in goes, you are a stranger. You are an alien. You are just a passing through on your way to your heavenly home in glory. And in the meantime, do you have a job to do as an ambassador for Christ? And when we get too involved in other things, we lose sight of our ambassadorship. Get Philippians chapter 4. Let me before we read this passage, I just, do you ever, in a self-reflective moment, ask yourself this question or some version of the question that I'm about to say? Do you ever ask yourself, when people think of me, how do they think of me? You ever ask yourself that question? When people think of maybe my students or somebody, when people think of Brian Ross, how do I want people to think of Brian Ross? Do I want people to think of Brian Ross as the ardent political warrior? Or do I want people to think of Brian Ross as an ambassador of Jesus Christ? Can you be an ardent political warrior that does and says a lot of things that submarines your ambassadorship? And this is a lie of the adversary, that he wants you to put that political allegiance above your spiritual allegiance, and your spiritual allegiance is to who? Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, okay? I believe that marriage is between one man and one woman. I believe there are only two sexes, male and female, created he them, okay? I get all that. and I get that what I believe about those things from the Word of God will align me somewhere on the political spectrum. Okay, I get all that. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when people think of me, how do they think of me? How do I want them to think of me? I want them to think of me as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, first and foremost. Because isn't that the thing that matters the most? When as soon as Charlie Kirk was dead, he was gone. He left planet Earth. He was absent from a body. And if he was absent from a body, he went somewhere being absent from a body. And according to the Word of God, he either went into the eternity of heaven or he went to eternal punishment. And now I believe, based upon what I've read and what I've seen and what I've come to think, that Charlie Kirk went to be with his Heavenly Father. But the point is, you don't know when you're going to breathe your last breath. You don't know when that's going to happen. And the reality is how do you want people to remember you? What do you want them to think about when they think about you? Verse 5. I've said all that to say this. Look at verse 5. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is what? The way Paul says that you should want people to think about you as a moderate, that does not mean a political moderate. That means as somebody who is in control over their emotions, in control over their faculties, and is able to be sober and sound, and that's how a believer should be known unto all men. Not swayed by violent passion and emotion. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Drop down to verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are what? True. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on what? And I'm going to just say to you, I think that probably means that we should all, maybe for a season, put away social media. Because I don't know about you, but when I look at social media, I don't see things that are pure, lovely, just, good report. I see a bunch of nonsense. So we set our affection on things above. We shine. You're in Philippians. Just turn back over to chapter 2. I'm trying to figure out how to land the plane here, okay? So bear with me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 again. That you be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Get with me, Galatians chapter 5. So, point number one was that there's nothing new under the sun. And that believers are capable, just as capable as anybody else, of committing atrocities. Point number two, there's nothing new under the sun, and so therefore we live in a world that's broken, fallen, and full of sin. Point number three, hatred is a work of the flesh. Point number five, vengeance belongs to the Lord. Point number six, we cannot stop the course of this world. We already know where it's headed. Therefore, point number seven, our affection should be set on things above. Point number eight, the final point. Whatever happens next is outside of your control. We've had an event, a historical event occur. Whichever way this thing breaks next, it is outside of our control. So what we need to do is focus on doing well the things we can control. Whatever happens out there is going to happen. You have no control over it. I don't have any control over it. What we can control are ourselves. And our reaction, Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. If you have the Spirit of God in you and you are a saved person, which if you are saved, you do have the Spirit of God in you, are you capable of manifesting the fruit of the Spirit? Whatever happens next is outside of our control. We need to focus, as I said, on doing well the things that we can control, like loving your God, like loving your family, like, dare I say, loving your enemies, loving your country, and loving your and having control over your own thoughts, attitudes, and emotions. You can control those things. And you don't have to let a crazy, perverse, evil world with all sorts of garbage going on in it, you don't have to allow it to steal your joy unless you let it. And you say, Pastor, how do I avoid that? You set your affection on the Word of God. I'll just be honest with you. Some of you might have noticed this is an anecdotal story. Some of you might have noticed that this summer I didn't do many blogs. Some of you who are on social media or follow stuff on the church website, the first half of 2025 I had written a blog article every week from January through June, middle of June. And when summer came, I'm like, I'm taking a break from this. Okay? Tuesday, before everything happened on Wednesday, I spent time on a blog article. I had it all set. I had it all ready to go. I released them on Friday morning. And I was all ready to go, okay? Friday morning, I'm up early. I'm the only one awake. Becky and Daniel are still sleeping. I'm sitting out there. I'm on my phone, and I'm like doom-scrolling news. You know what I'm talking about? Just psh, psh, psh. Everything I see, negative, 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 negative. And finally, I'm like, what? Wait a minute. This isn't right. I was supposed to do something this morning. Oh yeah, I was supposed to post the blog. And I am telling you, as God is my witness, simply making the positive choice to do something positive, like put that blog article out and let everybody know it was available if they wanted to read it, changed my mindset, changed my thinking, changed my perspective as soon as I made that choice. Make a positive choice. And ask yourself, since Wednesday, have I been more involved in news or more involved in Scripture? How many times have you prayed with your family? How many times have you prayed yourself? And the reason I'm saying these things is not to be legalistic. I'm saying it that we have control over these things. We do not have control over what happens next. And the last thing I'm going to say regarding, and I'll be done, probably for some of you mercifully, social media. I've got a bunch of stuff here. Becky follows a John Deloney. He's a popular psychologist, etc. He posted some stuff about trauma response and support. It's quite long. I'm not going to read all of it. I'll just say this. Your emotions follow what you think about. Your emotions follow what you think about. So think on these things. You follow me? In a minute, when I'm done praying, the band's going to come forward and we're going to sing again, Come Jesus Come. And I made this as an executive call knowing what I was going to preach about. But you need to sing it, man. The return of Christ is the only hope that we have. There is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. I didn't know how I was even going to do with this message just because of the nature of everything that I wanted to say. But I know I said I was done. I'll just read one more thing. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says in verse 19, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most what? Don't leave this building today unless you know for sure what would happen to you if you die. You don't know when your last breath is going to be. You don't know what's going to happen. And if you've never settled the matter of your eternal salvation before Almighty God, do it today before it's everlasting too late. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for your word. Lord, we pray for this country again. We pray for the family of Charlie Kirk, his wife, his kids, his extended family. We pray for ourselves and we pray for our country, and it's easy to get just so lost in and wrapped up in all of the stuff that goes on. Help us to remember to put you first, to set our affection on things above, to control what we can control, to be there. Our men, our wives do not need a play-by-play on every crazy conspiracy that is coming down the pike. What they need from us is to be grounded and settled and fixed in the Word of God. To that end, I give the admonishment to myself as well. Just grateful for all that you've done for us, and Lord, we pray. We are grateful that we have a hope and that our hope is tied to your coming. Coming for the body of Christ in the rapture to catch us away, and then coming bodily back to the earth to establish your kingdom. We know where this is going. The scriptures tell us. Help us to set our affections where they